you listen to us and you've made yourself accessible to us. We're thankful that you do answer prayer and you hear every one of us. We pray today, we give you a praise for Tim's successful surgery for cataracts, and we pray that you just give him peace and comfort for his next surgery for the same reason. We know that your hand is upon that situation. Also, thankful for Irene being able to come home from rehab, and we pray that we just be with her and help Nadine as she helps support her and just heal her throughout that situation also. We pray for Joe as he goes to a new doctor, that he'll be able to get better results from this man, and that you'll just give Joe peace with his decision. Pray for Frank, that he continues to heal the injury to his left arm. We pray that the healing will go well, that it'll go quickly, and he'll be back in action in a couple of weeks. We pray for John Adams. Pray that he's healing well from his hip, and that you just give him peace and comfort and keep him satisfied throughout this healing process. We thank you again for being our God. Now we pray as the ushers come, we thank you that our church is a giving church, and that we thank you for this church family. We thank you most of all for sending us Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tell a story because I know. Great to have Terry again with us, leading us and teaching us in God's Word this morning.
Good morning, church. Great to be here. Great to be alive in Jesus. What a great day it is to be alive in Christ. And we are here, we are gathered here this morning in the name of Jesus, and I pronounce to you grace and peace be unto you in the name of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for this great day, this day that you have called today, this day that you have ordained for us to gather one with another in Christian love, in the Holy Spirit. And as we open your word, Father, and we pray that we see you revealed in your word, that we would see more and more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. That is our prayer. That is our goal. That is why we are here, to bring honor and glory and praise to your name and to your name alone. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This message I'm going to bring to you today, I've been wanting to share this message with you for a long time, just never really had the opportunity or the moment to do it, but today is the day. This message is based on the book of Galatians, and we're going to spend the entire book of Galatians talking. Paul wrote this book around 51 to 53 AD to the church in Galatia that he had started there, and I know it's old history, but it is so relevant to our generation today, this generation, especially you younger folks, because the Christian message, the gospel message, is under attack. The gospel is being watered down. See, Satan knows that he cannot touch the blood. He has no power against the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins, by the grace of God. So Satan's only recourse is to mess with the message, to muddle the message, to water it down, to pervert and change the gospel, the good news. And this was going on way back in the beginning, the first century church. Paul had established a church there in Galatia, and already he was taking the message to the Gentiles. Paul was, by God's own words, by Jesus' own words, he said, "My chosen vessel." He said, "You are my messenger. You will take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles." That's us. And he started there in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and established those churches there. And already in Galatia, there were Christians who were Jews. They were believers. They had come to Christ, and they were following Paul's message, but they were Jews and Christians. But they were going into these churches that Paul was establishing and attempting to muddle the message. Satan was even using them to water down the gospel and saying that, okay, you are saved by faith through God's grace. However, you need to be circumcised, and you need to honor these Jewish festivals. In other words, they were bringing Judaism into the Christian faith. They were called Judaizers, and they were watering down the gospel message and taking people from faith, from justification by faith, back to the law and saying that, yes, it's this, but you got to do this. And clearly that was not Paul's message. So he wrote this letter to the Galatian church and to us in order to keep us focused on right faith. And that's what the core of this message is all about. It's about right faith. Romans 1, everybody knows John 3:16, you know, and you can all recite it. But how many of you know John 3:17, the verse that comes after John 3:16, which is just as critically important and has just as much power as John 3:16? And Romans 1:16 and 17 are the same way. Romans 1:16 says that, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is Paul again. He's doing the same thing to the church in Rome that he is to the church in Galatia. He's saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says, "because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And then there's verse 17. And that verse is held high and wide about a key verse in the gospel, in the church. But verse 17 is just as important, and it says, "For in it, the gospel," it says, "in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." In other words, Paul's admonishing the church, it starts with faith, it ends with faith, and it can't go anywhere else. That's the message of the gospel. From faith to faith, it says, "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And if you read it in the original Greek, it reads like this: "For the just by faith shall live." Say, what's the difference? All the difference. In other words, we can say the just shall live by faith. That means that our life has to be based on faith. But if you read it in the way that it was written, the just by faith shall live. In other words, our life comes through our faith. Not just eternal life, but our life here on earth. That means the power comes from God, and the effort comes from God, and the work came from God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is where we rest. And Martin Luther took this verse in this book of Galatians, and he based his entire Reformation pretty much on it. That's why the book of Galatians is called Luther's book. He basically, his 95 theses that he wrote when he left the Orthodox Church and started the Reformation was based on this principle that the book of Galatians talks about. So, the power of God, it says. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says, because it is the power of God. So let's talk about the power of God. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they come to the promised land. And there's Moses, remember, the lawgiver? Moses, the lawgiver, the servant. He's their leader. But notice, when they come to the promised land and they're about to enter Jericho, what happens? Moses cannot enter, remember? God said, you will not enter the promised land. You will die on this side of the Jordan. He couldn't enter. Who brought them in? Joshua. And Joshua's name in Hebrew is Yahushua, which is a form of Jesus. Yeshua. Get it? There's no coincidence there. Moses, the law, could not get them in. Yeshua brought them in. Faith. So, when they get to Jericho, what happens? Walled city. An entire city surrounded by walls. Can't get in. So what happened? You know the story. How did they get in? They marched. And then what? They blew what? The ram's horn. Remember? The shofar? The ram's horn. And then the shout. The march, the horn, and the shout. And the walls crumbled. Completely, it says. Not just partially, completely. So that every man, every person marching could go straight in. Nothing in the way. So what had to happen? In order for the horn to be blown, what has to happen? The ram has to die. You can't get a horn without a ram. And in order to get it, you have to kill the ram. Picture of Jesus. Remember the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket? When Abraham was about to slay his son Isaac, the substitute. Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice, Father?" And there he was, the ram caught by his horns was the substitute. The ram has to die. The ram had to die for the horn to be blown. In order for the shout to be made, the horn had to be blown. And in order for the horn to be blown, the ram had to die. The shout represents the proclamation, what we proclaim. What we, the church, the called out, proclaim. The call of God. The good news of the gospel. So it's all about, and Paul, in this book of Galatians, which we're going to get into, he's comparing, he is drawing our attention, our focus, to faith. and away from the law, because the law causes you to focus on yourself. That's what the purpose of the law was, to bring us to the end of ourselves. The law was given. It was good, holy, and perfect, but it was given in order to bring man to the end of himself, to put the attention on yourself to where you realize you cannot save yourself by keeping the law. It can't be done. It's too perfect. It can't be kept. So the law brings the focus on yourself, where grace puts the focus on God. And that's the gospel message, that the blessing of Abraham, and in Galatians, in first in chapter 1, Paul, and just briefly, Paul's talking about in Galatians 1, he's saying that he's astonished. He's telling the Galatians, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. You know, well, I thought there was only one gospel. No, there's not. There are many gospels. And that's the warning for the church, that we used to, in years and centuries past, you got your information, your knowledge from your scriptures, either your self-study or you went to church and you studied under a teacher, Sunday school, or a pastor who instructed you in the Word of God. And that's how we got our information. Now we have the internet, where anyone of any age at any time can go and get anything they want from the internet. And there are lots and lots. And it is a great tool. It is a great tool. I'm not trashing the internet. I use it all the time. I use it a great deal in studying the scriptures because of the vastness of the information. However, Satan can use it also. He's not called the prince of the power of the air for nothing. And there are many other gospels out there on the internet. And by doing your own research, study, you can come upon information regarding the gospel of Christ which may not be correct. Just as the Galatian church were getting information from Christians who were Jews who were saying, you must be circumcised. You must follow the festivals. You must honor the feasts in order to be saved. Not true. So the internet can be used by Satan, and it is, to pervert the gospel, the true, unadulterated gospel of grace. So, and in chapter 1, he's saying that. He's saying, even if we, he says, I'm surprised you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. He said, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Still true today. That verse comes right from the Holy Spirit through Paul, because it is still true today. The gospel is being perverted even today. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, Paul is calling down a curse from heaven by the Holy Spirit. Let him be eternally condemned. Or in the Greek, it's because let him be anathema, which means condemned eternally. He's calling down a curse. And he can do it. Believe me, Paul had the authority. He had the biblical authority to do it, as do we as well. But he's saying, anyone who perverts the true gospel of Christ, let him be condemned. And he repeats it again. So strongly is this message that he's giving that he says it twice. He says, if anybody is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And I place myself in that same boat. If I ever preach a gospel other than the Paul's gospel, let me be eternally condemned. Because that is what should happen. The gospel is the gospel, and it is not to be trifled with. So, he goes on in the rest of chapter 1 and 2, talking about his dealings with the church and the apostles. But in chapter 3, I want to move into chapter 3, where he says, and again, he's talking to the Galatian church and he's admonishing them. He says, he's showing a little bit of anger here. He says, Why? He said, why have you been fooled? He said, you foolish. He calls them, you foolish Galatians. He says, who's bewitched you? He said, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He said, I would just like to learn just one thing. He said, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you have heard? So he's putting it out there in plain and simple language. Is it by faith or is it by law? How are you saved? And in this case, in their case, it was not so much clear cut, but it was kind of a mixture. And so it is again today, where we have faith and works all kind of mixed together and muddled, and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And it makes a nice potion. Paul is saying, who has bewitched you? He said, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? He said, does God give His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? So anybody that wants to go around and teach, and here's another heresy teaching you'll find on the internet that God does not do miracles anymore. That's like saying God is not the God of miracles. If you're saying that is basically what you are saying. Is not the God of yesterday the God of today and the God of forevermore? Is He not? By saying that God no longer does miracles, is saying that God is not the same today as He was yesterday. That's blasphemy. Don't say it or even think it. The same God who worked miracles then works miracles today, or He would not be the God of today, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, as His Word declares. Let's be truthful. He says that God who gave His Spirit and works miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you have heard. There's how it comes, people. That power, the power of God that brings salvation, comes by believing what you heard, period. Period. He says, so that the blessing of Abraham, he says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He said, now understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's us. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. He saw it. God showed it to him in the stars. He said, look up at the stars. And he showed him the salvation plan in the Maseroth, in the constellations, the 12 constellations of the Maseroth. It tells the gospel story plainly. And Abraham received it and believed it. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Not sinlessness, righteousness. And then in Romans 4:13, Paul says that blessing that came to Abraham has now come upon the Gentiles, us. Same blessing, same blessing. By faith, he says, by faith. So those, he says, in verse 9, he says, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So those who believe we can keep the law and be saved, guess what? If you can't, you're cursed. There is a blessing from the law and there is also a curse. And if you break one of it, you break it all. And you're under the curse. You're under the curse. If you intend on observing the law for salvation, you will fall under the curse of the law. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 29, you'll see the blessings for obeying and the curses for disobedience. And the disobedience curses are much, much longer than the blessings. So, according to verse 11, it says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. No one is justified before God by the law. They're all under the curse. We, as believers, are justified by faith. We are sanctified by that same faith. He says, the righteous will live by faith. Or the righteous, in the original translation, the righteous, by faith, will live. He says, the law is not based on faith, verse 12. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. You live by the law, you'll die by the law. You live by faith, you will live by faith. Or the man who by faith lives will live by faith. And then verse 13, Christ, he says, Paul says, Christ, Jesus Christ, redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that ends it. As far as I'm concerned, that ends it. As far as the law is concerned, we part ways. We're done with the law. Because we've been redeemed. If you've been redeemed from something, you're not subject to it any longer. If you learn anything from today, learn that. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. How? Christ became a curse for us. Because the scriptures declare, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Why? You are neither touching heaven nor touching earth, the place where no man can live. Touching neither heaven nor earth. Cursed. And Christ took that curse. That's how we can say we are redeemed. Because he became the curse for us. And then he says, he redeemed us by becoming that curse in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And here's where this all turns, and this is where all the focus has to go, in the Spirit. The power of the gospel is in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And any gospel that is not focused on Christ being having the preeminence and the power of God being in the Spirit, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is not the true gospel. Because that, my friends, is where the power of God is. He has given us his Spirit, it says. By faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Ezekiel, I want to take you to and we've been there before. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. You've heard me preach this before, but we got to hear it again, because here it is. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 27, he says, Ezekiel's prophesying. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. There it is, people. There's the proof of what I just said. He said, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Therein relies the power to keep the law, to observe the law through the Holy Spirit. Which makes it, for the believer, for us, effortless. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to that in just one more chapter. Hang on. Jesus said, John records it, John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, he said, you shall know the truth, and what? And the truth shall make you free. Free. Here we go. The truth shall make you free. So let's look at that. First of all, what truth? He says, you shall know the truth. So what truth are we talking about? The law? The law was given to the Jews. What did it produce? 10 commandments turned into 603 more regulations, laws, requirements. It brought religion. It brought religion, and they were proud of it, and still are today. They take great pride in their law giving and keeping. But has any of them been saved from it or by it? No. Not one. Not one. And Jesus' harshest criticism were for those leaders who were putting those people under bondage, religious bondage. God hates religious bondage because that's what it does. It causes people to look at themselves. See, there's three kinds of people in this world. Which one are you? There's three kinds of people in this world. There are people who spend all their time looking around and they're stressed, aren't they? They're stressed. You can't help but look at the world and not be stressed. Or you can spend all your time looking inside at yourself. And now what? You're depressed. Because what are they looking at? The sinful nature, the flesh. Or you can be the third type who look to Jesus Christ and are at rest. Which one of the three are you? Can only be one of those three. You can spend all your time looking around you and be stressed. You can spend all your time looking at yourself and be depressed, or you can look to Jesus and be at rest. So, the law produced religion, which led to bondage. And what it does, and it did for us before we came to salvation, brought us to our knees, our need for salvation, which causes you to fall to your knees and say, by faith, I'm putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and the shed blood of the cross poured out for all my sins. So the law, John 1:17 says, the law was given, who? Through Moses. And but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the truth that Jesus was talking about, you shall know the truth, it's the truth about Him. Period. The law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Notice, the law was given. That implies distance. It came from afar, not in person. But grace and truth came in person. Not just a person, the person. Jesus came full of grace and truth. The truth is about the righteousness of God that Paul's talking about back in Galatians chapter 1. The righteousness of God. And he talks about it again in Romans. So, 1 Corinthians 15:34 tells us to awake to righteousness. Paul calls us, the church, the believers, to awake to righteousness and sin not. Notice that when we are aware of the righteousness of God that is found in Christ Jesus, sin is no longer the issue. It is no longer the issue. It has been dealt with. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it again. He said that He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. There's the gospel in one verse, the whole thing, one verse. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the righteousness. This morning in Sunday school, Rem, and again, with no collaboration between the two of us, nothing whatsoever, all by the Holy Spirit, he opened up Isaiah 42 this morning. And when he did, I showed my wife a tab in my Bible where I'm going to go right now, Isaiah 42, and he's looking for the verses, and I said, and what did you say? And that's where we're going. Isaiah is prophesying. He's talking about the Lord. He said, here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Does that sound like a prophet? Is that what a prophet does? A prophet shouts and cries out and raises his voice in the streets. That's a prophetic ministry. That's what Isaiah did. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, he's not even going to bend a blade of grass. He's so meek and gentle because this is his time, the age of grace. He came to bring the dispensation of grace. And he's telling it in extreme terms that he will not only break a bruised reed, he won't even snuff out a smoldering candle wick. He says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter, verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged. So you think, why is Isaiah saying that? Why is he saying Jesus will not falter nor be discouraged? Who's he talking about? I'll tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about two people or two things, the law and the prophets. Moses, mighty man, wasn't he? Brought the law, delivered the law to the Jews as God told him to. But what happened at the end of his life? What happened at the end of Moses' life? He faltered, didn't he? He failed. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he struck it. And because of that, he did not get to enter the promised land, the thing for which he was given to do. He did not get to see it. He said, you will see it from afar, God said, but you will not enter it. He faltered. He failed. At the end of his ministry, he failed. And I'm sure he regretted that. So that's who he's talking about. And also, discouraged. Who's he talking about? Who's the greatest prophet? Elijah, man of power. At the end of his life, what happened to him? He just got done at Mount Carmel, destroying the prophets of Baal, and now he's on the run for his life because of Jezebel, that wicked sorceress who's married to King Ahab, and he's fearing for his life, and he goes and he hides in the wilderness, and he says, Lord, take my life. I want to die. He was discouraged. He was discouraged. Just as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus will not falter like Moses or be discouraged like Elijah. He will not do it. He will prevail. He will not falter nor discourage. Why? Grace. Grace never fails. Grace is always above the law. You say, how? Back to Galatians. Back to Galatians. Grace is above the law. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. It is for freedom, Paul writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He said, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, he says. And he talks about circumcision, and he's telling the Galatians who are arguing about whether circumcision has value or no value. And he said, you're trying to be, you who are trying to be justified by law, and that whether it has to do with circumcision or keeping the law in any part in order to feel or believe that you are being saved, he says, you who are trying to do that have been alienated from Christ. Wow. And then look at the second half of that verse. You have fallen from grace. You can only fall from a high place. You can't fall up. You can only fall down. So if you've fallen from grace, you're falling back to the law. That means grace is above the law. To fall from grace to fall back to the law. Or to go back to the law is to fall from grace. Grace is the high ground. Grace is the high ground. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What freedom? What freedom have we been set free? The freedom from the burden of the law have we been set free from. From sin. Because the law causes us to sin. The strength of sin is the law, scriptures tell us. So, verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. That might be one of the greatest statements in all the New Testament. Galatians 5:5. Highlight that thing. Mark it down. Chisel it on the tablets of your heart. That verse says it all. One of the greatest eschatologist statements in all of the scriptures. In other words, explaining the gospel in a nutshell. By faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. There it is. Faith, hope, love, righteousness, and we wait. It's all there. Every bit. That is the gospel. That is the gospel right there. The only gospel. Then in verse 6 it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." The only thing that counts, in other words, the only thing that has value is this: faith expressing itself in love. Period. In other words, the only thing that counts, the only thing that has any value is faith expressing itself in love. And what more love is there than God sending his Son? Is that not faith expressing itself in love? So, to wrap this up, I'm running out of time. Verse 16, he says, live by the Spirit, Paul says. Let's do it right. Live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Simple. No self-effort there. The Spirit does the work. We let Him lead. We let Him lead. Live by the Spirit. And then he goes on in those other verses leading up to verse 22. He talks about the comparison between the flesh and the Spirit, the acts of the sinful nature and the Spirit, and how they're in conflict with each other. But he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I like that. You're not under the law. We honor the law. God's law is still God's law. And it is still holy. And it is still perfect. And it is still good. But we are not under it any longer, because we live by the Spirit. And that tells you one other thing. If you're not living by the Spirit, get this, people. If you are not living by the Spirit, you are under the law. Let's take that thing to its logical conclusion. If we live by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If you don't live by the Spirit, if you don't let the Spirit have the lead, you are under the burden of the law. Oops. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? And then he says in verse 22, and you know that, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then what? Against such things there is no law. He puts a final and permanent mark, period, at the end, period. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and if those things are coming out of you, there is no law that can hold against it. Against such things there is no law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. That's how we get there. We crucify the sinful nature. It died on the cross with Christ, along with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. So here we go. Twice he mentions living by the Spirit. Now he says, in this verse, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And that's a different word. It's a different word altogether than living by. That word there is stoicheo. In the Greek, it is the word stoicheo, which literally means to walk in step or to walk in cadence with. In other words, when you're marching, who's leading? Not the people that are marching. Someone has to call the cadence. Left, right, left, right, right? You guys have been in the military. You know all about that, that marching drill. You had to follow the leader. And if you didn't, you were not in step. And you were doing this, trying to get back in step, right? You got to follow the leader. That's what he's talking about, keeping in step with the Spirit. Letting the Spirit talk, and you do the left, right, left. He leads, you follow. Left, right, left. Let us keep in step with. We have to let him lead. You say, well, how do I do that? We've come the long way around the barn. We're out of time. How do we let the Spirit lead? How? How? It's easy. Get out of the way. Just get out of the way. We are our own worst enemy. We love to drive, right? You men know that. We love to drive. We got to be in control. Give me the wheel. And sometimes we don't want to let the Holy Spirit drive, do we? We'll let him tell us what to do, but we're still driving. We're going to say how fast and how far and when and where. We don't let him lead. We don't let him drive. We got to let him drive. We got to move over. Call shotgun. You know what that means? Shotgun. It's the stagecoach rider that sits, that doesn't hold the reins. He holds the shotgun, shoots the bad guys. The other guy's holding the reins. He's driving. You're calling shotgun. I'm not driving. That's what you're saying when you call shotgun. I'm not driving. The Spirit is. I'm listening. So that's what we are, God's people. And that's what I want you to be. And that's what I've been working at and trying to build us up. And I see it growing and more and more and more in as weeks and months go by, that this church is growing stronger in grace and in truth. And the fellowship and everything else that comes is all fruit that comes from it. It all comes from it. Because days of trouble are coming, people. Believe me. It doesn't say we may have tribulation in this world. What does it say? In this world you shall have tribulation. And there are hard times coming. We have to be ready. We have to be strong. Strong people that are strong in grace and truth will survive, will stand in the day of trouble. And the Spirit is the sign. The Spirit is the sign. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You've heard me talk about this verse after that, where we say about the glory of God, how we with unveiled faces are being changed into one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of the Lord. But notice that verse before. Where the Lord, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the burden of the law, from the burden of sin and its consequences. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thanks for this great day. Thanks, for Lord, for loving us and for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us. And Father, help us to let him lead in every aspect of our life. We give the Spirit, we yield to the Spirit in some ways, and then in other ways, we long to have control. Father, help us to totally and completely give the Spirit control, especially when we come under demonic attack, when Satan tries to keep us from learning the truth and keep us from applying the truth in other believers' lives. Father, give us the strength to take that power that you have given us, that comes through the Spirit that lives in us, and to use it for your glory and for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand and sing with us as we close with Passover?
hope that is our call, to pass on the love. And we do that by showing the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. That is our prayer. That is my prayer for all of you and for myself, that we pass on the love of God to a world who desperately needs it, a lost and dying world. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory and honor and dominion and power both now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.